But we left off in Matthew chapter 26, and that's where we'll pick right back up. It's been, like I said, about 3 weeks since we've been in this particular text. So Matthew 26, and we begin in verse 26, and it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so this event that we're reading about here obviously is one of the most important events of Jesus's interaction with the disciples. There's some very profound things taking place. It seems on the surface as just a meal together, but it's far more than that. As we've already studied, this is the Passover meal that they're partaking of together, which is the oldest of all Jewish festivals or feasts. And it finds its roots in the way back in the book of Exodus, when in Egypt, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out of there. And this is even before the law was given. Okay, this feast and this celebration was given even before the law had been given to Moses and was written or anything else. And so it was ordained of God to celebrate this Passover. And for 1,500 years since the Exodus of Egypt to the time that we're reading about with Jesus here is about 1,500 years. So all of those years, God's people, Israel, had partaken of this particular supper. And but because of the redemptive, atoning work that Jesus is about to do upon the cross, hadn't done it yet, we know that, but he's very near. He's just hours away, in fact, from going to the cross. So because of that, this will be the last Passover meal that is sanctioned by God. Will the Passover meals continue to be celebrated by Israel? Yes, because Israel did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't recognize him as their Messiah. So Judaism continued to go on with these Passover meals. But as far as God's dealing with Israel and God dealing with mankind and the church, this would be the last one sanctioned, the last one necessary. I guess, what am I trying to say? The Jews, because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they would go on essentially business as usual. Under the old covenant, they would consider the old covenant still in place, still operating under those things. But the truth of the matter is, the old covenant, the moment Jesus came on the scene and did his redeeming work on the cross, the old covenant became unnecessary. It went to the history books, so to speak, from God's standpoint, his point of view, okay? Because his son was giving us a new covenant. I want you to notice in verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," that word testament means covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this supper is not only the last Passover meal that's sanctioned by God, but it's the first Lord's Supper or communion meal that would ever happen, which is we observe a couple of times a year here. Many churches do more often than that, but this is the first of the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. It's no longer to be a meal that commemorates or memorializes what took place back in Egypt, the lambs that were slaughtered during the Exodus of Egypt, but really this is going forward is going to be something that memorializes what Jesus does upon the cross from this time forward. And so it should be observed as such. The breaking of the unleavened bread, that had always been a part of the Passover meal. It was very customary, and it was a symbol of Israel detaching themselves from Egypt. Let me tell you the twofold purpose of unleavened bread from an Old Testament standpoint. One, They left Egypt in haste, okay? That God wanted to demonstrate the haste that they were to leave out of there with. So he had them eat unleavened bread, which is without yeast. So there's not time to add the yeast to the bread and not time to let it rise. They're in a hurry. No yeast, no leaven. It doesn't rise. We're getting out of here. Kind of that's the picture, okay? And that's the one purpose of the unleavened bread. And the other symbolism, if you will, of unleavened bread is that that they are separating themselves from the sinful pagan practices of Egypt. Now, not that God's people, the Hebrew people, while they were in bondage necessarily practiced those things, but they certainly were under those influences for 400 years. And so the leaven has always, all throughout the Bible, it's symbolic of sin. Okay, and so unleavened bread, would when they ate on that first Passover, that unleavened bread, it was saying we're separating from the sin of Egypt. We're detaching ourselves from that, and we're moving on. You get over in the New Testament, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." And so there again, he's saying, take care of this sin. A little bit of sin will cause your whole life to be sinful. And so remove the sin or the leaven from your life. Well, that's exactly what was taking place when Israel left out of Egypt. It was a picture of leaving those sins behind. That meant that if leaven is a symbol of sin, then unleavened would be a symbol of the absence of sin. They're leaving those sins behind. And so all of that was the case. That's the way the Passover meal was celebrated up until this point that that we're reading about here. And here, as I've already said, this is the last time that the leavened bread and the fruit of the vine or wine will be looked at from that standpoint. Going forward, it becomes now a picture of Jesus and everything he does for us. Notice verse 26. He says that they were eating. Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So again, the bread is now a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In bodily form, he would be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, laying down his life for mankind, okay? The parallel passage to this, and found over in Luke chapter 22, gives us a little addition. It says, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Okay, so he's instituting a memorial of his redemptive work. He's saying, let this going forward, let this be something that reminds you or brings to brings remembrance to you of what I have done for you, the redeeming work that I've done. Each and every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, and we will, by the way, in a couple of weeks on Sunday night, each time we do that, we're remembering what Jesus has done. We're remembering the work that he did upon a cross, okay? And so it's that way with the bread, representing his body. It's also that way with the wine or the fruit of the vine, grape juice, like we eat, we drink when we partake of it. Notice verse 27, he says, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it unto them." He says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So the first Passover meal back in Egypt, again, we're going back to the Old Covenant, involved shed blood. If you'll remember that story, each household was to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to eat, the household were to eat the entirety of the lamb, every bit of it, and for lack of a better term, they were to take the blood of that lamb and paint the doorpost or daub it, if you will, with the blood of that lamb. What was the purpose of that? That way, that night, God already told them the death angel was coming through. He's going to take the firstborn of every household. If the death angel came through and he seen the blood upon the doorpost, then he would pass over, thus the word Passover. Okay, he would pass over that home, and the death wouldn't be brought to that home. Okay, and so when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, essentially, as the song says. So again, that's looking at it from the standpoint of Old Testament. Okay, once again, just like partaking of the unleavened bread, the drinking of the wine now is something, it was divinely instituted by God in the past for the Passover purposes. Now it's going to be divinely instituted by God for the purpose of remembering the shed blood of Jesus. It commemorated Egypt, or the Exodus from Egypt in the past. Now it's going to commemorate the work that Jesus does for our salvation. Old Testament, it commemorated what God did as far as salvation and bringing them out of Egypt. And in our times, it commemorates what Jesus did in bringing us salvation, okay? So from here forward, the wine is going to be a picture of the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. The crown of thorns, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the spear in the side, all of that would have caused a certain amount of shedding of blood. It's not that Jesus bled to death, okay? That's not what's being implied. But his blood was shed, and his unblemished, pure, completely righteous Son of God did the work of a lamb. Did the same work that the lambs did in the old Passover, okay? But this is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And it provided the atonement for sin for all mankind, okay? And I want you to notice what Jesus calls it here, verse 28. He says, this is the blood of the New Testament. We talked about that a few moments ago, that I said the word testament means covenant. Testament means covenant. It carries the ideal of an arrangement. When God made it a covenant with man in any capacity, it was somewhat of an arrangement where God was making an agreement, and the people that he's making the covenant with, say perhaps the Noahic covenant. God's making an agreement. He said, I'm not going to send a flood again, and here's what's going to be the symbol that tells you there's not going to be a flood again. We're going to have a rainbow every time it rains. Well, that was an agreement. That was a covenant. That was an arrangement. So essentially, God did through Jesus what he was doing. When Jesus came and died upon the cross, was making a new arrangement, a new agreement between him and man. All throughout history, he had done this. And when I say agreement, it's not like we bring something to the table and banter with God to get the right deal and settle on it. That's not at all. God brings the terms of the agreement, okay? And we agree with it, and that would put us in covenant with him, okay? But all throughout the Noahic covenant, Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, these covenants, each and every one of those were ratified throughout history. Every time there was a covenant, it was ratified through blood, the shed blood of an animal, okay? Noah went with the Noahic covenant. He built an altar, and he sacrificed a lamb. That was Genesis chapter 8. Abraham also made sacrifices to the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. And over in Exodus chapter 24, the Mosaic covenant, Moses made sacrifices and took the blood and sprinkled across the people with the blood. It was, again, ratified by the blood of that animal. There again, it's part of the arrangement. In each and every one of those arrangements, what's God doing? He's reconciling man to him. In other words, he's making man able to be in a relationship with him. And the only way that can happen is if sin is dealt with, right? God can't be in a relationship with sin. He's holy. He could never do that, okay? So the sin has to be taken care of. It has to be atoned for. There's another fancy word that we hear from time to time and learn about. To atone means to repair or to cancel or to cleanse of, okay? In a nutshell, the atonement is making us right with God. It's the word atone. It's kind of a word picture, at one. It makes us at one with God. It makes us right with God. It makes us okay with God. Okay, that's what atonement does. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Things can't be made right with God until the sin is taken care of. Unless there's been some sort of bloodshed, something has to pay the penalty for those sins. Something has to die and shed its blood to pay the penalty for those sins. And so when the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, to remit something means to cancel it or to pardon, okay? So there can't be, our sins can't be remitted, or remission of sin can't take place without something having shed its blood and paid that penalty. And canceling, when the blood is shed, what does it do? It cancels the penalty for the person who is being atoned for. Okay? So the remission of sins is an act of canceling the penalty for death. And I know there's a lot here, okay, guys, but I'm not going to skip over it. I'm going to teach what I can of it, okay? And as inept as I am, we're going to go over it, okay? But it's, and God pardons the person, the offender, which is you and I. In Jesus' case, when we put our faith in him, because of his shed blood, we are remitted of those sins. There's remission. We're pardoned of those, okay? And verse 28 says this. It says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." It would be real easy, and without doing any harm, to look at that verse and Jesus saying, through the blood that I shed, man's sins are going to be canceled. Man will be pardoned. Now, I'm not putting words in Jesus' mouth, but that would be a safe paraphrase to use. Jesus saying, for what I'm about to do, man's sins are going to be able to be pardoned, okay? Again, this supper, both the one we're reading about in this text and every Lord's Supper that takes place after that, including the ones we have here amongst our church family, each time we participate in that, and it's a very important institution, okay? It's a very important ordinance, rather, that's been instituted by God. Every time we partake of that supper, we drink of that fruit of the vine, we take of the bread, we're memorializing the work that Jesus did upon the cross. There's a tremendous significance to that, folks. It's not anything to ever be trivialized. We're remembering the most monumental event in the history of mankind, the very event that made you and I able to go into a relationship with God. All these things, all the things I bumbled up trying to teach you tonight, boils down to one thing. What Jesus did made it where you and I can be with God. And that's important, right? So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what the Lamb of God did. His body killed in our place, dying in our place, and his blood being shed so our sins could be remitted or pardoned, okay? So that being said, I hope you know that you're right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you're not, you need to be. I'd love to help you with that, okay? All right, let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys' attentiveness and patience with my story.